the actual vision thing, you know. And same surprise that I knew that those were church people. But I not only knew they were church people, I still believe most of them are outside the church that are scoffers, what would be classified as scoffing to most people. But the reason I knew was because of Lethe Lombano, the man that deliberately takes a forgetfulness. I'm going to share something with you that this last, since the school started, I've learned a lot, and I've remembered a lot of things I was taught, and that's good. In the seminary, we had a class called Ministerial Practicalities. You remember that, Jay? John Penn always taught it. Ministerial practicalities. Well, I listened to what John had to say because I'd never pastored a church. But I had grew up in them. And I knew what went on in missionary Baptist churches. I knew about all the secret behind the door talk and women calling on the phone and causing more trouble than you can ever possibly imagine. And deacons in the church just literally running it. I grew up in all that. So I knew quite a bit, but not nearly as much as I should. Now, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, certainly that has to do with the Bible and learning what the way of truth says. John Penn taught ministerial practicalities. He took the word and he observed the word. He was a student of the word. John taught me to be a student of the word. I wouldn't even have been familiar with what it meant when I was in school. But he was very good on the parables. And I hope you remember what I'm about to tell you. When Tommy started teaching on this particular subject he's been teaching on, I was very interested. And I thought, well, sometime I'll just mention this to the church. John Penn taught us that the placement of the parables in relationship to where it was at the time they were being taught during Jesus' early earthly ministry. Some of them were taught here, some of them here, some of them here, some of them here, some of them here. Quite a few of them just before he was arrested. And John said the placement of those had an awful lot to do with what we call conversion. After you've been saved, conversion. I've never known a pastor, certainly including myself, that didn't start off in pretty bad spiritual condition. Another preacher told me that preachers that hadn't been preaching very long were like wasps. Wasps are always bigger when they're born, and they just gradually get smaller in size. That's certainly true. But when Jesus called out the disciples, and when he chose them, and when he started converting them, they were very raw material. And they were the ones that were supposed to be chosen. But they kept arguing continuously about who was going to be the greatest in the church. You find it over and over and over again. That is dire spiritual immaturity. And I was as guilty as anyone else, maybe more so. But I mentioned the way they're placed in there. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing in everything he did. He was God. And he grew and increased in stature and knowledge and wisdom as a man, a sinless man. And so the first parable that he ever gave, I've told you this many times since I first bent to Capernaum. I bet I've told you this 60 times since I've been here. So I don't dare ask you what it is, because if I did, it would embarrass you and it would disappoint me. So I'm going to assume that you already know the first parable that he ever gave them. It was the parable of the sower. Let me tell you why he did that. There were going to be great disappointments to them. Now, when God first starts you to, calls you to preach, you feel personally responsible. None of you ever wanted to be a failure in life. Nobody does. Whether you're carnal or spiritual, nobody wants to be a failure. Nobody. So, God usually calls men from that have an idea inside them. My success will depend upon my abilities. And if they go to a church and the church doesn't grow, or the people get mad and leave, it really hurts. It really hurts. I mean, it really hurts. So you have to put on a front. And another thing that hurts are the attendance boards. I took this ministerial practicalities class, and I found it to be true. When I came here, we were in a small building with two huge attendance boards. And if we only had 9 on, or well, I'll say 11. If we only had 11 on Sunday, and the Sunday before we had had 13, everybody was, what's going to happen? You know, what's going to happen? Do we need a new pastor? I'm serious. This is the way our church is taught. And they even had business meetings once a year where they had the, what do they call the silent, they, but once, the pastor and his wife had to go back in the back and vote of confidence. And it was terrible. And I grew up in that. It was wrong. So, when I came up here, I was exceptionally nice to people. You say, well, you hypocrite. You were being a hypocrite. Amen, amen, and amen. All pastors start out as hypocrites, because there are always some people in the church that if Jesus came and asked them to show him where the bathroom was, they'd say, just don't sit in my seat. And you know, and I came into this, and I went through it. So, oh, I did, listen. People would drive by here, and that somebody would have left the door open, and they'd call me over at the house. And they could get out the car and shut the door, but they'd just call me and say, you need to shut the door. And, you know, I was the chief cook and bottle washer. I didn't mind. It was just part of life. I was young then, and I could handle it. I didn't get irritated or anything about it. But after they discovered I was a halfway decent preacher and they liked my preaching, then the attendance started growing. Then the whole pattern changed. They were scared they were going to lose me. Oh, we want to keep this one. So, you know, and here I am down here doing this. Well, I wanted this school before I died. And one of the things I wanted it for was I knew that the preachers would tell you the truth about a lot of things. And I wanted you to know the truth about a lot of things, so when you get another pastor, you'll understand how he feels if he's a new pastor. Now let's look at that first parable he gave. Well, I came here and I preached, and we would have visitors occasionally. Some of them would be lost. And I remember one man, and I'm not going to tell you his name, but he only came once, and I went out there and visited him. And when I finished that message, he ran to his car. Never saw him again. Well, that made me feel pretty bad. I thought, well, I've got to do something. Well, Danny Chappell gave me some wonderful advice. He told me before I came up here, he said, "Now, Brother Tom, you've got the Brannon family there." Oh, Lord, they had a little boy, and his mother had to sit here and hold him like this, and he raised Cain during the whole service, and it made everybody nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. And he was just the whole time, you know, through the whole service. Danny told me, he said, "Now, if you want to keep the Brannons in family, if you want to keep them in church, he says, you're going to have to go out and visit them every Saturday." Well, I was living down in Little Rock, and we were really having a hard time, because I was going to seminary full-time, and I was working full-time, and it was just, we had all these kids. And so I'd drive up here on Saturday, and I'd go out there and visit him. Every time I went, he came. Every time I went, he came. Every time I went, he came. And when you came up here, and there were 9 people regularly attending the church, you wanted that, you'd like to have that kid there. You'd like to hit him in the head, but you wanted that kid and that woman there, because you didn't want to be a failure. You say, "Well, other preachers aren't like." We're everyone exactly like that. Didn't want to be a failure. See, you have to learn that you're a failure. You know what an unfaithful, you know what a person that is a failure is? He's an unprofitable servant. But I didn't have enough sense to understand that in the Bible. And I knew about as much how to rely on God as Moody did on a goose. So here I am, and I'm trying to please everybody. I'm visiting everywhere I can, driving up here on Saturday and visiting all over the place with Tud George, finding out that there were a bunch of them on Church of Christ rolls, and there were some others on Assembly of God rolls. And I'd say, "Tud, what are they doing on?" "Oh, well, he's pretty good old boy." So I said, "Well." So I visited every one of them. It wasn't hard. I just went in, and Irma Crow, I went in and I said, "Irma, do you know that you're on our church roll?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, why is your name on there?" I said, "You've been a member of the Church of Christ for 15, 16 years. She said, "Oh, is that still on there?" I said, "Is it okay if we take it off?" She said, "Why, sure." What was that old boy's name? I went over, his boy comes to church here. The boy, he was married. Drug a rug truck or something. Well, you remember the one that was that came over here, and he had a boy that came over here that was a member and married. You knew him. He drug a rug truck around. Put out James. James Black. Yeah. And I went over and I said, "Well, how long has he been a member at the Assembly of God Church?" He said, "Oh, 10, 15 years. I said, "Well, why don't you take him off the church roll?" He said, "Well, he's a pretty good old boy." And so I just said, So I went and visited with him. And I said, "Do you now believe you can lose your salvation?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He says, "I've always believed that." So I'm there, and I didn't hurt anybody's feelings. I said, "Well, did you know your name's still on our church roll?" And so he said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, take it off of there." So we never had any problems or anything like that. We've never had any violence. The only time I ever had violence was one time. I just wanted to drop it off because she was in another church, attended another church, and had been for a long time. And so I asked her if it'd be all right, and she exploded and got her husband over here. And I thought was, and I said, hey, I won't say anything to anybody. I said, you just leave it on there. So I guess they want to do a funeral, me to do the funeral. I don't know. I don't know how people are. But now the reason the Lord gave the first church teachers, the disciples, this parable of the sower first, it's because he wanted them to learn what's going to happen. He said, the parable indicates that the first man, the word laid on his heart. I've known people that came to church for 30, 40 years. And I can show you some churches up in northern Arkansas where their fingernails are dug in the back of the pew, if they've still got the old pews. And finally, they just quit. And I've seen it. They never were saved. Well, Jerry Miller was extremely disappointed about that. I preached the first revival, one of the first revivals I preached for him up there. It just broke his heart because that old man never would be saved. Then the second man, if you'll remember in the parable of the sower, it's in Luke, the 8th chapter. Man, he gets saved and he's on fire for the Lord. Steve Goins. And, I mean, he's on fire for the Lord. He surrenders to preach. And I couldn't get him. He kept wanting to preach out of Revelation. And I said, Steve, you're not ready to preach out of Revelation. And I said, listen, there's some, and I lied. Lord, forgive me. I said, the Psalms are far more complicated than Revelation. He says, they are. I said, yeah. I said, you really have to study to get the meaning of them. And so he started preaching out of Psalms. You can't mess the Psalms up too much. Now, he gave that to the disciples because he knew exactly what they were going to go through. And so this Steve's like the one that just said, hallelujah, hallelujah, I want to witness. I want to tell everybody about Jesus. Hallelujah, I want to preach. I want to teach. And then all of a sudden, he goes out to California and commits adultery on his wife. And he's as loose as a goose. I love Steve. I love him. And I still do.
He was a marriage counselor
when
he was out there.
Yeah, I know. And listen, That's what I'm talking about. God gave that to him, and he let him know that I'm just going to talk about that, what I'm talking about, because it is about the Scripture. And I want you to know, when you get your next pastor in here, that he doesn't know his left foot from his right about pastoring. He does not understand people. He thinks if you can hug them and squeeze them and charm them, that they'll be very impressed. But if you can't preach your way out of a wet paper sack, then they'll never keep you. I'm encouraging you to be patient with the next pastor you get in here. That's why I'm doing this. Now, this is a... Well... I don't do post-life work. I don't give that kind of advice. I just let that takes care of itself. But let's take the next person. And I am going to get you out of here on time. I could have gone ahead and presented you this, but I'm trying to give you some very practical information that will help you in understanding why being a pastor is so difficult. I don't want you to be sorry for me. I just didn't know what I was getting into. But I've learned a lot. John Penn taught me a lot, still is. He's the one I went to and asked advice for this school up here because I wanted to start one before I died. And I want you to know some of the things that you need to realize about a pastor. Next one you get in here, if he's anything like I was when I came up here, he will love recognition, attention, and praise And you need to put your arm around him and tell him that was a good message, even if it was semi-stink. You say, well, that's not right. Go ahead. Believe me, he needs it. And so many pastors go to churches, and all they get is a cotton-picking hard time. And listen, it's hard. Well, the third one, in the parable of the sower, he went a long time. I guess he's probably married. She went with him. But eventually, one day, he just quit coming. Can you imagine how much more difficult it was for this pastor who had been his pastor there? Back then, they used to have long-term pastors. This BS that goes around now is not worth a dime. And so, do you think that it didn't bother him? Do you remember when the Llewellyns left? It broke my heart. It broke my heart. I wasn't responsible, and they didn't blame me, but they left. They're both dead. Do you know why they left? I'm not going to tell you. But I'm going to tell you this. They thought more of mammon in their daughters than they did of faithfulness in the church. And I loved them dearly. You say, well, and people are always asking me, why did these people leave? So I thought maybe just before I died, I'd tell you why some of them left. Nobody ever left mad at me that I know of. And it's just that a pastor has to learn to get used to that. Now, let me tell you why I'm still here. Well, it's because of you. You're still here. I'm being honest with you. Chris, I hope you make it. And I hope you don't ever quit coming to church here. But that's something that I don't know. But Chris, as much as it would hurt me to see you and your wife and Mary leave, I can take it. Because the Lord warned me. And I feel the same way about every one of you. I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay. But the Lord has already warned me, and he warned them. Listen, you better learn to go out there and do your job and realize that I run this show and that you need to come to me. You need to trust me. You don't need to trust your own ability. You need to trust me. And you need to turn it all over to me. I hope that I'm like that last one. My wife's dead. We had a wonderful time here the whole time we were here. I'm as happy as a bug in a rug. I finally learned to let God take care of it. And if something comes up in the church that gets in my way personally, whoever's causing it, I just get out of their way. And if they get irritated at me and offend me, I apologize to them. That's called getting out of my way. That's what I do. And I'm happy. And I don't hold grudges. I love everybody in the church. I pray for Leonard and Chuck Trusty, and I pray for Kenneth, and I pray for our deacon. And I pray for every one of you, because I've gotten to know you. And I care what happens to you. I wish I could come out and visit you and sit and give you my wonderful counsel. But why in heaven's name should I do that when you've got the counselor living inside you? You've got the comforter living inside you. And you got a pastor that knows all of them quite well. And he prays for you all the time. It's all about all he can do. So, sometime take a look at that. Now, I wanted to get around to this part that Tommy's been talking about. Why did those people leave the church? Well, some had a valid reason, and I'm not saying they all left for this reason. But Tom has proven conclusively that when it talks about those people that are scoffers, a lot of them are church members. And they're scoffers. What does that mean? They lose interest in God's word. You know, Kenneth talked about living a life where he came three times a week and he felt like he was worthless. He felt like I'm doing the right thing, but he didn't know whether he was or not. And listen, you ought to realize that every time you come over here, even if it's this handful is here, Jesus is right here tonight. He's listening to everything I say, and I have to answer for it. And so, when you talk about Lethe Lambano, about this fellow that deliberately took a forgetfulness, that's what all this other stuff Tom's been talking about. These people deliberately take a forgetfulness every time God reminds them you need to be back in church. And the people in this church right now, I dearly love every one of them. But most of them, I don't know if they're going to lose interest or not. So, he told Peter, when he asked about, what about this man? He told Peter, what is that to thee? And then he told Peter to feed his sheep. So, I have a steel iron conscience about this. I hate to see anybody go. But I believe that all things work together for good to those that love his appearing. And you heard Tommy say the other day, some people that just keep coming and are bored stiff and do it out of a sense of duty, eventually they'll cause more trouble in the church than they're worth. So you understand this because you've been here. Jesus gave these things to these disciples so they wouldn't be discouraged. And do you know when they stopped being discouraged? When they realized they were unprofitable servants. When they realized they needed to be converted. When they realized that they were just small, helpless children and they should look to their heavenly Father who was Jesus for his strength and his courage. And that's something that if you don't learn it as... Now, if you're going to pastor, you have to learn that. And if I tell you about it, and you'll never be a pastor, at least understand the man that's trying to do what God wants and pray for him all the time. And I'll tell you what you need to pray for him. I wish you'd prayed that for me, but I didn't teach it to you, so how could you? Pray that I'll be converted and that I'll do what God wants from the heart and not unto men. And you'll be a great blessing to the church if you'll do that. You'll be a great blessing to God. He'll like that. And he'll give you a blessing for it. So we got 5 minutes. I'll just save this for some other time. But I felt like tonight I probably came up here and I was going to give this. And it's not bad. But I just felt like, you know, you need to know these things. You need to understand these things. If you don't understand what it takes to pastor, it takes God. It takes God. It takes God in you to pastor. It takes God to lift you up, boost you up when when you're hurting inside, when your heart is hurting, it takes God to soothe your heart. And when the people in the church learn what pastoring is like, they'll pray for the pastor. But you'll never understand what it's like until it happens to you. Mike's been a real blessing to me. I thank God he brought him back down here. And God's been awful good to us here, and I pray he'll continue to be good to us. And I pray we'll continue to be good to him. Michael, you want to